One, on guard comes from the French world of fencing. But Jesus said it first. The NIV's translation, watch out, be on your guard, that's good. I would, however, emphasize the imperative in both commands. You must watch out, you must be on guard. Against what? Lust, gluttony, sloth, wrath, envy, pride? Nope, greed. Note how Jesus says it. On guard against all kinds of greed. What? There are different types of greed? In America, that's hard to believe. 19th century French historian Tocqueville identified over 180 years ago, after touring America, I know of no country indeed where the love of money has taken stronger hold on the affections of men. And later on he says, the love of wealth is at the bottom of all that Americans do. The current woke generation is proud to have seemingly broken with this American way. They're content to work or not. They just want enough food, fun, and stimulation as they need to get by. But the great green-eyed monster greed comes in many forms. Eve was greedy to be wise like God. King Ahab had it all, but he was greedy for Naboth's vineyard. David was greedy for Bathsheba's beauty. Amnon was greedy for his sister. And after he has her, his hatred for her is greater than his greed had been. That's the thing. Greed is always illegitimate, and as with all illegitimate desires, it can't be satisfied. Steinbeck has a character observe, there's a capacity for appetite that a whole heaven and earth of cake can't satisfy. The horror of the giant in Bunyan and the wicked witch in Lewis is that they give their victims food that causes greater hunger. The Romans had a proverb, money was like seawater. The more a man drank, the thirstier he became. Even worse than this is the dog with the stake in Aesop's fable. Only when the green-eyed greed moves us to snap at the reflection of the stake in our mouth, we don't lose a meal, we don't lose our possessions, we lose our very soul, our life, ourself. This sticks out in the Greek in this parable. The word for soul, life, self is psyche. So it reads like this. I will say to my psyche, psyche, you have much good things laid up for years many. Rest, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this very night the psyche of you is, not will be, as the insert has it, is required of you. The story that Alexander the Great ordered his funeral procession be surrounded by his amassed wealth, but his hands open and empty on display so you can see you can't take it with you, is probably a modern fable. However, that is the point of the parable. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? On guard against all kinds of green-eyed monsters. On guard against being New Testament nabals. As there are all kinds of greed, so there are all kinds of fools. Even popular songs know this. There's Chain of Fools, Why Do Fools Fall in Love, The Fool on the Hill, What a Fool Believes. New Testament Greek shows this as well. There are four Greek adjectives for fool. There's a word meaning without understanding. There's another meaning dull, sluggish in character. Another meaning without discernment. The word Jesus uses means without reason. That's strange because the man seems so reasonable. He's an already rich man who sees a bumper harvest coming and he calculates. He has no place to store all that grain, and he doesn't want to flood the market, so he decides to tear down his existing granaries and build bigger ones and store his windfall. Then he'd have enough for the rest of his life. Then he can eat, drink, and be merry. But he forgot the last part of the unbeliever's confession of faith. And in this, he's a fool. Unbelief says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the point of the bulletin cover. We may forget death, death never forgets us. The rich fool is a New Testament Nabal, named after the Old Testament original. Nabal was a man who was oblivious to all that the Old Testament Christ, that Christ means anointed one, the Old Testament Christ, David, did for him. He refused to give David the honor, the thanks, or the offering due him, and instead insulted him. David resolved to strike him dead, but that man's wise, brave wife, Abigail, came and begged David to spare him. She said, "May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He's just like his name fool, and folly goes with him." When she got back home, she doesn't tell Nabal anything because he had a lot to drink. We continue reading. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him and became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Then who got all his sheep, his fleece, his wool, and his riches? Come, let us not be unreasonable as Old and New Testament Nabals are. Come, let us reason together. God redeemed you for more than this. Psalm 90 is the only one written by Moses. He saw over 600,000 of his contemporaries die over 40 years as chastisement for not believing the Lord could deliver the promised land to them. Moses certainly knew death, but he prays in that psalm to the Lord to teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. David prays the same prayer. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. Greediness for more of this, more of the power, more of the things, more of the pleasures of this life. That's always the root temptation. How does that square with the triune God's conclusion in Genesis 3? And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." The Lord redeemed us for unending Zoe, not more bios. I'll explain later. On guard, I say, against all kinds of greed, against being the fool, and on guard against being an enfleshed soul. Scrooge and Gollum, they're enfleshed souls. Citizen King saying Rosebud, and Gordon Gekko saying greed is right, greed works, show one soul realizing it's enfleshed and one not. And real people like Howard Hughes and Anna Sorokin, they're sad portraits of the enfleshed soul. That term, enfleshed soul, comes from 11th century Archbishop of Bulgaria, Theophylact. Quote, "But the sinner who has enfleshed his soul has prepared to render its division from the body most hard." God says to the rich fool, "This very night your soul is demanded or required from you." One Greek dictionary defines the word as to ask back, demand back, exact something that is due. This is Faustian, not Christian. Theophylact goes on to say that those righteous in Christ, those saved from their sins, their devils, and their death, they commend their soul, even as their Savior did on the cross. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," he says. An impacted wisdom tooth is an enfleshed one. How difficult, how painful is the extraction of that tooth? Having just gone through this, what sticks out with me is the sound. I was numbed up and I had the nitrous, but I could hear everything. The scraping, the tearing, the grinding sound testified how enfleshed that tooth was. So the enfleshed soul in the body. It's the opposite of St. Augustine. Our heart is restless till it finds its rest in God. The enfleshed soul is not restless. It's embedded deep. It knows of no possibility of living outside this flesh and blood. So it doesn't want to let go. But it must when God demands. Jesus would loosen our enfleshed souls now. You can't miss that this is the point of Jesus' sermon. He says, "Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." you're missing this point if you think this text is only or even mainly for the rich. You can be dirt poor and still have an enfleshed soul. Such a soul belongs to anyone who goes to bed like this man does. He went to bed each night right up until his very last night with never another thought about what comes after this life. It's not about how much you have or don't have, this text, but about thinking your possessions can give you life, can guarantee you go on living. True, your possessions can add to your bios, your physical, biological life, but Jesus says they can't add to your zoe. We heard this truth expressed in the epistle reading. Paul says, "For you died, and your zoe, your life, is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your zoe, life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." Your bios is limited. You feel your bios ebbing away as you age, get sick, get run down. Not so your zoe. Christ took your death and gave you back zoe, life. You were born dying because you were born sinful. He entered into the virgin's womb to redeem you from then on. He lived your bios, greed-free, sin-free, guilt-free, and then he died the damn death you deserve. He won for you everlasting zoe. It is hidden now in that water back there in the font, in these words spoken here, in the body and blood of Jesus that will be there. That zoe never ebbs, never runs down. But, and this is important, it's only fully seen on the last day. Paul tells you that. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life, zoe, of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive, that's a verb form of zoe, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life, zoe, may be revealed in our mortal body. What kills the green-eyed monster green? Being rich in God. I know the majority of English translations have, like the insert, rich toward God, producing a plug-and-play stewardship sermon. The American translation in the New English Bible, they translate rich in God or rich in the sight of God. The danger to be avoided is to go from thinking your riches keep you alive, as the fool thought, to thinking being rich toward God will. Rich in God, that's what counts. After John D. Rockefeller died, a man was determined to find out the exact amount he left behind. He finally got to talk to one of Rockefeller's highest aides. He asked in breathless anticipation, "How much did Rockefeller leave behind?" The aide answered, "All of it." And so will we one day leave all that goes with this bios and take only what we have that has to do with zoe, real life, that is, with Jesus, who reveals himself as not only the way, not only the truth, but also the zoe. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.